Tonight we turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, we'll begin reading at verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. Just remember that in the verses that go before, the Holy Spirit reminds us that all men are going to be judged according to their works. That's verse 6, render to every man according to his deeds. Now we pick it up in verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And now begins the text, verses 17 through 24. I won't be rereading those verses. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. If thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And thus far, we read God's holy word. Let's now pray and ask God's blessing in the preaching of the gospel. Father in heaven, as we look at this word tonight, may we see, may we have eyes to see where we can have a false security, even as the Jews did long ago. We pray, O Lord, that we would not hold on to a false security by which we think that we are saved, but instead may we have tonight a word that leads us and guides us to the only security that there is, and that is in Jesus Christ. So we pray, Father, for thy blessing upon this word. Give strength to him who brings it, that all of the focus may be on Jesus Christ and on the glory of thy great name. We pray, O Lord, that his weakness would not stand in the way of this word going forth, but also we pray that by the working of the Holy Spirit, this word may live in our hearts, and that it would not disappear once we leave here, but may we have strength through the Holy Spirit to carry this word with us in this new week. May it lead us and guide us in all that we do. All of these things we pray in the confidence that thou art here, that thou dost dwell among us, and that Thy Spirit will bless us as this word goes forth. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. All people in this world want security. All different kinds of security. They would like financial security and job security. They like marital security. They like national security. They want home security and so many other things as well. But the reality is, in this world, when it comes to those areas of security, there is no guarantee. We know that things can change in a moment. Job can be lost. Business can go under. A main client suddenly decides to stop using that particular business that you're in. Business folds up. Can change in a moment. Our country could be attacked at any moment. We don't know when the next attack might come, and that can change everything. We may return home from church tonight and find out that someone broke into our homes and robbed us. Certain things were taken. We can't get them back. So those areas of security, in them, there's no guarantee. But the text is not interested in those areas of security. It is interested in the concept and idea of security, but the security that's the focus of the text is everlasting security. It's this security. It's that in the day of judgment. How can I know that I am righteous before God and I have a secure place in heaven? What's security for us when it comes to heaven and life with God? Now, not all people are concerned with that. There are people living in the world today who have really no concern for that at all. Those who confess, for example, to be atheists, who would say, well, this life is all that there is. Once death comes, that's it. So live for the moment. Live for the day. Live for whatever it is that you can soak out of the things of this world. They're not interested in eternal security, though they don't believe that there is such a thing. But there are people in the world today who are interested in that. They are interested to know that they can have a place in heaven. They like to think that they'll go to heaven when they die because they lived a pretty good life. In the end, there are people who do have an understanding, even though they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they have an understanding of this everlasting security. And they may wonder, how can they have this security? Well, tonight, what we look at in the text is a false security when it comes to everlasting life. It's the false security of the Jews. Notice how Paul is addressing them directly here. We've noticed that in our series on the book of Romans. When he speaks about the Gentiles, it's more generic and general. But then when he gets to the Jews, it's specific. It's to you. So he has this in mind of the Jews that he's addressing in the church in Rome. And what he addresses is the false security of these Jews. Notice that in verse 17, behold means listen up, pay attention to this, take notice of this, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. That word rest there has to do with security. You're relying upon something. And he was saying to those Jews, you're relying upon the wrong things. You're relying upon the law. You're relying upon your own heritage. And you must not rely upon those things. But now we see tonight that follows in the context. Let's go back a minute. Remember what we've been looking at here in Romans chapter 2. The focus of Romans 2 is the judgment of God. And that all men will be judged according to their works. And remember what that concept means. That doesn't mean in the day of judgment that it's going to finally be found out who people are. No, the judgment according to works is a judgment according to what they are. Because the works of a man declare whose he is or what he is. And so, in the day of judgment, it's going to be very clear, not to God finally. No, He knows. He determines who His people are and who are not His people. But the works of a man show then what he is. Now, He breaks that down then, beginning in verse 12, showing that there's going to be a judgment, of course, for the Gentiles, and then a judgment for the Jews, or for those who did not have the law and never heard it, and those who did have the law. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. That's the Gentiles. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. That's the Jews. So last week we looked at that word concerning the Gentiles. Tonight we look at the word concerning the Jews. These Jews who had a false security. These were unbelieving Jews who will be judged by God in the judgment and sent to hell for their sin. But as I said last week, there's an important word for the church here in this passage. There was last week. Now there's a very important word for the church today. Where do we find our security? Do we hold on to the same things as these unbelieving Jews in any way? That's what we're going to look at tonight as we consider this text under the theme, false security. False security. Notice that it's found, first of all, in a mistaken identity. Secondly, in a boastful knowledge. And then finally, we see that this is a vain boast. It's a wrong way of looking at things. First of all, the Jews had found a false security in a mistaken identity. This is what I mean by that. They believed that they were righteous before God in part because of who they were. And then secondly, we'll see, they believed that they were righteous before God because of what they knew. But first of all, this, it was because of what they thought that they were. They thought that they were the people of God because of their heritage. It was because of their heritage. It was because of their pedigree. They equated their heritage with being righteous before God and therefore having life with God forevermore. The text is saying to us that the Jews took great pride in who they were and what they were called, that they were called Jews. That's the idea here when Paul addresses them that way in verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew. Now the Jews here are those who in earlier times were called the Hebrews, who were also called the Israelites. But by the time of Jesus, they were referred to as Jews. Where does that name come from? Well, that name, Jew, comes from one of the tribes of Israel, the tribe Judah. We know, of course, that Judah was one of the tribes of Israel, but also it became the name of the southern kingdom after the time of the split in Israel. Remember when that took place? You kids remember when that took place. After Solomon died and his son Rehoboam was next in line to become king, then there was a rebellion led by Jeroboam and the 10 tribes, and they separated. There was a split then in the kingdom. The southern kingdom became known as Judah. Now this name Jews arose out of that name. And therefore here, it's not just for the people of Judah, but it refers to all of those who would be considered Israelites. Those who trace their heritage, their ancestry back to Abraham himself. They were called Jews. So this name expresses the identity or the heritage of this people. And so this name represented their heritage so that in their minds, this set them apart as the people who were favored by God. Or to put that in other words, They believed that they were the people who were favored by God simply because of their lineage, because of their background, their heritage, their family name. That's the idea. It would be somewhat like thinking that we're a favored people of God because we're Dutch. Now, I realize not everyone here might be Dutch or have Dutch blood, but you get the idea that that's because we're this kind of people. And that's what the Jews thought as well. And that's the connection here in verse 17 for the end of the verse. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God. The idea was, is they boasted in God's favor. They took pride in the fact that they were the people they thought favored by God because of their heritage. They took great honor in this. They thought this was a name of great honor. And so they thought they were superior than others. Why did they think that they were superior? Well, two things here, and they go together. I'm talking about heritage or pedigree. That's it, first of all. Heritage or pedigree, and along with that, then, the law. So by the law, they judged themselves to be good. So they thought they were specially blessed of God, not because of the grace of God, not because of the covenant faithfulness of God to them. They thought they were blessed of God simply because of who they were, and they had received the law as well. So that's what made them think they were superior to all other peoples. Now, that one people in the world thinks that they're superior to other peoples is not a concept foreign to us. That's happened all throughout the history of the world. Think of the time of Hitler and Germany. And the Aryan race was supposedly the superior race. It's been part of the history of our own country. Whites thinking they're better than the black people. But here, it's the Jews thinking they're superior to all other peoples because of who they are. And the evidence that they found for this is they had the law. They had the law. That's verse 17. And restest in the law. They found their security in this, that God had showed to them, revealed to them, given them the law. They took their security, they found their security in the fact that God had given the law to Moses, and that was handed down to them and to their people. That, of course, was a wrong perspective. Paul points that out here. Just that they had the law doesn't mean they're favored. Their having the law means they're more responsible. They're more accountable before God for what they do than even the Gentiles. That's what's pointed out by Paul here in the text. But before we go on and apply this, understand that this was a long-standing problem for the Jews. Already, the prophets were addressing this. An example of that is the prophet Micah. The prophet Micah, chapter 3 of Micah, we find this addressed. Chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. We read there, the heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain, the house, as the high places of the forest. The idea there was that the people of Israel were saying, even though they're walking in all kinds of sin and unbelief, no, we're favored of God, we're loved of God, because of who we are. It's because of who we are. Isn't the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. It's because of who we are. John the Baptist, he addressed this in his ministry. He points this out in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, verses 7 through 9. John the Baptist is preaching, and he says in Matthew 3, 7, verse 9, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Can you imagine a sermon starting out that way? That's how John starts his sermon out. O generation of vipers, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. John exposes the thinking of the Jews who were there. We're favored of God because Abraham is our father. Jesus addressed that as well in His ministry. An example of that is John chapter 8. John 8, where Jesus speaks of the truth that sets us free. Jesus there is speaking to them of that truth in verse 32, and their response to that, the unbelieving Jews, they answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" So there, their own words. What did they hold on to? We're the seed of Abraham. We're Jews. That's what we are. We're favored of God because of that. We have the law, after all. And what did Jesus say to them? Next verse, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." You're in bondage to sin. And His security is not found in your pedigree. Security is found only in Me, because I am the truth. That's what Jesus says there. Beloved, this is an important word for the church today. Let's make that transition a moment. We've been looking at the Jews and what this Word of God was saying to the Jews. Now this is a word addressed to the church. And we need this word today. Since the time of Jesus Christ, the New Testament church has struggled with this false security of heritage, of a mistaken identity, that the church is the people of God simply because of heritage, or because of one being born into the church and being part of the church and being baptized in the church and making confession in the church. That we're safe because of that. That's something that the members of the church have struggled with all the way back to Christ. Just think about that in church history, the Roman Catholic Church and what it taught. The Roman Catholic Church taught that salvation was conferred through baptism. Therefore, if a child was baptized and they were then a member of the Roman Catholic Church, they were saved because of that, by that very fact. That's really the same thing as what Paul addresses here in the text. It's holding on to and finding security in a heritage because they belong to this church. That was also something that can be traced back even to the Netherlands. When you go back in church history, part of the church in the Netherlands was that there was a state church. And what that meant then for some people is they thought simply because they were part of the state church, that's one of the dangers of it, having a state church, simply because they were members of the church, even though they rarely darkened the door of the church, and because they were part of that church, they were safe. They found their security in that. I hope we can see and understand that there's a danger in this for us as well. That we placed our confidence for righteousness and salvation in the fact that we were born into a Christian family or that we're members of a Protestant Reformed church. Now, don't get me wrong. To be brought up in a Christian family and to be raised in a Protestant Reformed church is a great blessing of God. It is. And we can and should give thanks for that. The heritage that is ours and that's been passed on from generation to generation is a wonderful thing. And it's something to praise God for. So don't misunderstand and think I'm saying that heritage of itself is bad. But it's this. Our salvation is not based on this. If we think that we're saved simply because we grew up in a Christian home, or we were brought up in a Protestant Reformed church, we have it all wrong. And we have it all wrong because that takes us away from Christ. Where's our security found? Well, we sang it tonight, didn't we? Who's our Savior? God. Not my church. God is the one who saves. Jesus Christ is the one who has saved us from our sins. Now again, that does not mean our heritage is bad. That's a wrong reaction to this. And there are those who think that way. They foolishly reject the heritage and say, well, there's such an emphasis upon heritage. I don't want any part of that. I'm going to find my own way, my own path. I'm going to blaze my own trail in this world. And they reject all heritage and anything that is old. But the other side of that, the other ditch, is that we fall down and worship our heritage and trust in that for our salvation. And that's simply another form of idolatry. If you didn't believe before what I've said that anything can be an idol, is this not the evidence? Our own heritage, which is a good thing, can become an idol. So we place our confidence in that. That's what the Jews did. They placed their confidence in what they were called and who they were in their heritage going back to Abraham. Understand, that's the thinking of unbelievers. The context here is that the Jews who think this way will be judged of God and damned of God, condemned of God. So first of all, we see that there is a false security when we're looking to our heritage and what we've had. The second thing that is addressed here in the text is the false security found in a boastful knowledge. The idea here, as we find it in the text, is that the Jews were trusting in their knowledge of the law. They were trusting in their knowledge of the law. And that knowledge of the law included two things. And these are the two things we want to look at in this point. It first of all had to do with what they learned. And secondly, it had to do with their thinking that they then were the only competent teachers of that law. There you see the pride of the Jews that is addressed here. But first of all, this boastful knowledge was about this. It was what they learned. They boasted in what they learned. And what they learned was the law. Now that means for a moment we have to understand the concept of law here in the text. It's found there in verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God." What's the law that Paul is speaking of here? This law is not simply the Ten Commandments. Neither is it the civil or ceremonial laws that were found in the Old Testament. That would still be too narrow of a view of the law. The law here is broader than that. It refers to all of God's revelation in the Old Testament. It refers to everything that you find in the 37 books of the Old Testament Scriptures. It refers to God's covenant. It refers to the blessings and the cursings that God spoke, the promises and the warnings that God spoke. It refers to the ceremonies and the laws. It includes the knowledge of God as He's revealed in the Old Testament Scriptures. And it includes the plan of redemption that God revealed there, especially as that had to do with the Savior who God promised to send. So the law here refers to all of that. How the Ten Commandments then, the ceremonial laws, the civil laws, how that all fit into the covenant of God and what God said and revealed about Himself. We put it together then. What this means is that the Jews trusted in their knowledge of these things. They thought that they were saved and righteous before God because of what they knew. And they boasted in what they knew and in what they learned. Notice that in verse 18. And knowest His will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. The idea is that they boasted in what they knew. They said, we know the will of God, and we approve those things that are excellent. It was all about what they knew. The unbelieving Jews trusted in the fact that they knew the law in contrast to actually doing it in dependence upon God. There's the evidence right here in the text that for the Jews it was just about what they knew of the law. They were not placing their confidence in the fact that they did it. The text brings out, in fact, that the Jews would boast in their knowledge while at the same time they were not obeying the law. That's the point of all those questions found in the text. And we'll look at those in more detail a little while later in the sermon. But just take notice of them, beginning in verse 21. And thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? And the answer to all of them, and the implication is that they were disobeying the law of God. So it wasn't that they were resting in their obedience. They were resting in what they knew, and that only. They loved to recite a passage like Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20, and take comfort from that, even as they disobeyed. It says there, He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgment unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and so forth. His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. So that was their boast. God has given us His word. He's shown us His statutes and His judgments, and we know them. God's not dealt that way with any other nation. We're a nation privileged of God, favored of God. And so they clung to that knowledge of the law of God. These self-righteous, presumptuous Jews were satisfied simply with knowing the law. And so that's what happened in the time of Jesus, right? These Jews were known as experts in the law. And so they loved to discuss and they loved to debate the law. One of the things that we know that they discussed was, what's the greatest commandment of the law? Now they use that question to try to trick Jesus. And that's what leads to His summary of the law. Love God and love the neighbor. But they were trying to trick Jesus with that question because this is a question that they would debate on and on and on for hours and days and months and years. They've been debating this. And this is the type of a thing that the Jews love to do. Debate those kinds of issues because they simply wanted knowledge. They wanted to learn about the law. That's all it was for them. Or Sabbath questions. Okay, how can you park and you walk on the Sabbath day? What can you do on the Sabbath day? Can someone go to the doctor on the Sabbath day? Can they travel across the city on the Sabbath day? Can they travel to their family's home on the Sabbath day? And so it was all about these questions that they had and the debates that they had about these things. It was all about the knowledge and not at all about the doing. And so they found their security for salvation in what they knew, in what they learned. Now the question is, does that mean that knowledge of God's word is bad? Does that mean that knowledge of God's law and knowledge of God's covenant is bad? Should a reaction to this be, well, you know, knowledge is a bad thing? No. That's not the point. Knowledge is a good thing. The Scriptures emphasize that over and over again. Knowledge of doctrine is a good thing. Knowledge of the law is a good thing. But when it becomes bad, is when we rest simply in what we know. That's the question. Do we place our security in what we know? If we place our security in what we know, we misuse and abuse the knowledge of the Word of God. Let's look at it this way. Consider it from the perspective of a checklist. Some of us maybe like checklists. Do you reject the following things? Do you reject evolution? Do you reject theistic evolution? Do you reject common grace? Do you reject a conditional covenant? Do you reject any idea of justification being by works? Do you reject those things? Well, that's a good thing. But now the question is, do you place your confidence in that? Do you believe that you're saved because you believe those things? Now, when I put it that way, you might right away say, well, no, of course not. I don't believe I'm saved because of those things. Okay, now consider this. If someone doesn't reject one of those things, how do you view them? Would you begin to think, I wonder if they're saved? Maybe they're not. Do we start to look that way, give them the evil eye? Maybe not do it outwardly, but think it in our own minds? We start to think that the dividing thing in salvation is what it is that we know over against what someone else knows? Well, that would indicate to us that we put too much on knowledge. Knowledge is a good thing. When you know God, you want to know what He says to you in His Word. Don't get me wrong on this. Knowledge is a good thing. We need knowledge. We crave knowledge. But knowledge is part of a relationship. That's what the Jews missed. Their knowledge was not part of a relationship. It was all about them and what they knew. And that's what the text is declaring to us. We want to know because we want to know God. We want to know Jesus Christ, our Savior. This does not pull the rug out of doctrinal precision. We need doctrinal precision. But what the text does is it puts it in its right place. It keeps us from being an idol in which we place our trust. Beloved, we want the words that Jeremiah spoke long ago. We want the old paths. We know that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We know that it is the truth that sets us free. We believe those things, but the moment you separate that from Jesus Christ, the moment you do it, it's just about what I know. And when we're finding our security in that knowledge. Do we really believe that one day when we stand before God the judge and He says, why should I let you into heaven? You say, well, you know, I didn't believe in common grace and I didn't believe in a conditional covenant and I rejected all idea of justification by works. And I believe and I know that salvation is by grace and by grace alone. Are you going to hold on to your knowledge and say, that's why I should enter into heaven? Of course not. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness. And so we learn how deceitful and sinful our hearts can be, that we turn good things into idols and think too much of them. And beloved, be assured of this, Satan loves that. He loves it when we separate our knowledge from Christ, from relationship, from covenant. That was the problem with the Jews. And for that, they would be judged. This was a boastful knowledge in which they found a false security. But there's a second thing that goes along with that. The Jews thought that with all of their knowledge, they were the most competent of teachers. There's the boastful part. There's the pride. They had the idea that they were the best teachers of the blind and the foolish and the babes. Notice that there in the text. Verse 19, art thou confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law? That's the way they looked at everybody else. Everybody else compared to them was in darkness, was a babe, was blind and foolish. You see in that the element of pride. They believed that they were the experts of the law, and because of that, they were the ones to teach that law. And now let's put a couple of things together here with that. For them to think that they were the experts in the law who should teach the law, that's like someone who has never driven before being the instructor in your child's driver's ed course. Who of us wants someone who's never driven before to teach their children how to drive? Doesn't make sense. Or maybe think of a mother in the home teaching a daughter, even a son, how to bake, how to cook. But if she's never done it before, how is she going to teach that child how to do it? So you could come up with illustration after illustration of that. Well, that was the Jews. They weren't keeping the law. They had all this knowledge about the law. But they thought, we can teach people. We're the best ones to teach others about the law. About covenant, when they didn't know relationship with God. About keeping the law, when they themselves did not keep the law. But that's what pride does. It blinds them to what they really were. And so they viewed everybody else as immature and blind and foolish in contrast to themselves. What about us? We think that way. And we're the most competent of teachers. That we place our confidence in our own abilities and knowledge. Are we filled with pride? That's a great danger for us as a church. It is because of our sinful flesh. But always our Reformed confessions remind us that's not the case. When you understand and believe the truth of the Word of God, and understand, for example, the 5 points of Calvinism and what's contained in them, notice how frequently in the canons, and I've pointed that out before, but it's a good reminder, how frequently in the canons, when it speaks about the saving grace of God and what He's done, that the response of the child of God ought to be not pride, but humility. Humility before God, not pride. Not I'm the one. I'm blessed of God. I'm the one who can teach others about that. God hates pride and presumption. The Word of God addresses that tonight. May that sink into our souls tonight. May we not be filled with pride and think, yeah, I'm, with all the knowledge that I have, I'm the best teacher for others. We must never think that way. We see tonight then that this is a vain boast. A vain boast. Notice what God says about all of this. Verses 23 and 24. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? The question is put, and really the answer is given in the following verse. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. As it is written, here's the judgment of God upon these unbelieving Jews. He says, you blasphemed my name among the Gentiles. Because in your pride, you think you're a great teacher of the law, but you're not keeping that law. You see, the unbelieving Jews boasted that God was their God because of their heritage and because of their knowledge of the law. And they taught that a man should not steal or commit adultery or worship idols. But then the question was put to them. That's what the Word of God does. Questions put to them. The Word of God is powerful. It's living. It's a divider asunder of the thoughts and marrow of the heart. It reaches into the inner recesses of the heart and shows the secrets that are found there. And here the Word of God does with them as well. What about you? Do you do these things? And these boastful Jews would have said, no, we keep the law. Because, of course, their perspective was is just the outward. Just the outward. Oh, we don't bow down to idols. We don't commit adultery. We don't steal. It's forbidden by the law. We don't do those things. But the reality was is over and over again in their lives, they blatantly contradicted what they taught.
You can say it this way. They taught orthodoxy, but they contradicted that orthodoxy with their very lives. And that's the point of those questions there in the text, to expose that for what it is. And in doing so, they were dishonoring God. Here's the reality. The Word of God says, for those who place their confidence in their heritage and confidence in their knowledge, the Word of God says, there's no confidence for you when it comes to everlasting security. The Word of God says, you do not enjoy my favor. You're blaspheming my name, and thus you will be judged for that. They were bringing shame upon God by their sin. The idea is that God's name was publicly ridiculed in the world because they were not living what they taught and what they said they knew. There it fits with what we looked at this morning, doesn't it? Ezekiel 36, where God said to His people, you're profaning my name by the way you're living in the nations of the world. Now, what's the point of all of this? What's the point of all of this? The point, of course, is that there's no security then to be found in heritage, and there's no security to be found in knowledge. It's not just about what you know. It's not just about your pedigree when it comes to the church. But the point is this. Here's the positive. True believers in Jesus Christ repent of their sins and confess their need for Christ. That comes out when you face the questions of the text. The Word of God puts these questions to us tonight as church. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? True believers say, yes, yes, and yes. I do those things and so many others. And in doing so, in my disobedience, I brought shame and dishonor on the name of God. And I'm sorry for that. And I want to turn from that. When we put those questions to ourselves, it's not, well, I'm a Reformed believer and I believe those things are wrong. It's dodging the question. It's not the question. Not what you believe, not what you understand about those things. Do you think they're wrong? What are you doing? What are you doing? That's how we're to look at the law and ourselves before that law as well. It's yes. It's me. I break the law. I'm an idolater. I'm sorry. That's the child of God. I'm sorry. The only one who can save me from these sins is Jesus Christ. And I need Him. I need Him desperately. And so that humbles us tonight. And then that changes our perspective on everything. Then we're not proud. Then we're not proud like these Jews. But we're humble. Pride manifests itself in many ways. One of the ways that pride manifests itself, even within the church, is in a critical spirit. Critical spirit. Looking at everybody else, looking at the church, and always ready to point out the things that they're doing wrong, or the church is doing wrong. Doing that from a backed up perspective, a perspective kind of oversight over it all. Being above all of it and saying, look at what others are doing, look at what they're doing. Always pointing the finger at others. And in a sense, blame shifting in doing that. And really not listening to others. But believing we understand it rightly, and then not listening to what others might have to say. Pointing the fingers first at others without first looking at ourselves. And that can manifest itself in so many ways. It can manifest itself in a marriage. It can manifest itself in our homes, where a husband's always pointing to the wife, and a wife always pointing to the husband. You're doing this and this and this, and you're doing this and this and this. And if you just stop doing this and this and that and the other thing, things would be so much better. When we're humbled, that's not the way it goes. then we're following the Word of God, and we understand, no, I'm focused on the glory of God because I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all His work. And now, before I look at the sliver in somebody else's, I'm going to look at the log in my own. That's not our default setting. Our default setting is always others, pointing the finger. But when we're humbled, even by the gospel, we're not first looking at others. It's, I disobey. And I'm sorry. To Him? To anybody else I've hurt by that? Now there are some other things to look at. But first we look at ourselves. That's how humility manifests itself. And so let us be humble. Humble in our clinging to Jesus Christ. Go back to where we began. Security. Everlasting security. Not job security, financial security. Heavenly security. Where is it found? Not in our heritage, not in what we know. That doesn't mean reject it all. But instead it's found in Jesus Christ, His righteousness, and His saving work. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word. May it humble us as church and as members of the church as well. So we not always have that critical spirit. Those who think that we know it all and we have the right teaching if people would just listen to us. But instead, Father, may we be humble. May we see our own sinfulness, our need for Jesus Christ. May we be willing to speak of what Thou hast done for our souls in Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that we may be humble as a church, that we might would not hold on to our pedigree, our heritage, or what it is that we know, thinking that we're favored because of these things. And we see and know the wonder and the beauty of Thy grace for us in Jesus Christ. May that flood our souls tonight and lead us and guide us in this new week as well, what we are in Christ. All this we pray in His name. Amen.